Let's stand as we turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I'm super excited about this psalm. It's been very impactful in my own life, and you'll see why as we move through it. I'll tell you why. You won't see it, but I'll tell you why. So I'm just really excited about this. So let's read together Psalm 127. Verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." Verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's pray before we start discussing this psalm. Lord, we need your help to understand your word. You're the one that's recorded these words, and so we pray for your guidance and wisdom as we seek to interpret them correctly and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 127, a song of degrees for Solomon. We talked last week a little bit about what a psalm of degree is, and actually last week was a very good example of maybe taking one of those psalms and looking at how the Jews three times a year would make a trip to Jerusalem for a feast or a special festival, and the whole nation would pack up their bags and travel to the capital. It'd be like the whole nation of the United States, just everybody, let's take a trip to D.C. Come on, bring your stuff, bring your family, bring your dog. Yeah. And while they would travel, it was a long trip. Some of them would have to travel a few days. Some of it would just be an hour or a few hours. But they would sing songs. And so, hey, let's get some songs. And while we get, let's get our playlist, right? So they got their playlist. And it's Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And these psalms were specially written for the travel. Last week we saw in 121 that they actually sang, "I lift up mine eyes to the hills," as they were climbing a hill towards Jerusalem. So that was pretty cool. This week we're going to look at Psalm 127, which is actually a psalm written by who? Solomon. Solomon. I used to grow up, I grew up reading the Bible. I used to think all the psalms were written by David, but that's not true. Solomon wrote two of them, I believe. And then several other people wrote different psalms as well. Probably David wrote the majority. But Solomon writes this one. And again, he's writing it for the people who are traveling to Jerusalem for different feasts. And this is kind of interesting because you see the purpose of psalms are a little bit different. Some psalms are just meant to point your attention to the Lord, to worship the Lord. And some psalms, in this case, are actually teaching a lesson. If you're Solomon, what do you do best? You teach lessons, right? You give proverbs. I mean, he's the wisest man in the world, recorded in the scriptures. And so he writes this psalm, and it's a lesson. And it's something that we can really learn from and glean from, something that has deeply impacted the trajectory of my life. And I'm super excited to be able to work through it with you guys. Just imagine if you were Solomon's son or a friend or something, though. It would be so annoying, because he's like so smart, everything he says makes sense, and he always says the right thing. It's like, "Hey son, come over here." You're like, "Yes dad, what are you gonna say? I know it's gonna be super smart." Or if you're a friend, it's like, "Why are his words always so horribly relevant to my life?" You're just like, "I'm kind of ticked off. He's just so wise." It would almost be annoying to be around him. But anyways, that's just, I was thinking about that because I'm a dad and I have a son now, and I'm probably going to be so annoying to him someday. And he's like, "Dad, please, not again." Right? So anyways, As we go through this, here's what I want you guys to see, and we're going to come back to this phrase later on. As we go through Psalm 127, I want you to see this. Because the Lord loves you unconditionally, and because the Lord is sovereign over all your work and your rest and your family, you can work and rest with peace in the face of the world's most stressful demands. Now, that's a mouthful, and I probably, if I had more time to work through it, I could get it a little bit shorter. But let me just make it a little bit shorter for you. God loves you unconditionally. God is sovereign over all your work and all your rest. And because of that, you can face all of life's difficulties and stress with peace and contentment. All right, so that's what we're going to see in Psalm 127. My first point is from verses 1 and 2, and it says that God's sovereign care in our everyday life. God's sovereign care in our everyday life. The psalm opens with the building of a house. So let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is in vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So we see God's sovereign care over everyday life. There's an image I'm going to show you of a house being built. You can go ahead and shoot that up there. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. And then we've got a watchman. This is kind of a cool picture. Hopefully it's not copyrighted. Got these off of Google Images. And anyways, there's a watchman up there. And it says, unless the Lord watch over the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So you see a couple pictures. The first one is the building of a house, and that refers to creation. When we work, usually we're doing one or two things. We're either creating something, or we're preserving or protecting something. We're either developing something, or we're fleshing it out or making it work better. That's usually what we do with our work. Not always. But these pictures are just word pictures of just everyday work, building a house, watching over a city. And then verse 2, we see rising up early, sitting up late, eating the bread of sorrows. It's talking about bread that you've labored for, or at least you've earned money with sorrow, and then you can buy bread with it. And so he's talking about everyday work, earning a living. And then the end of the verse, sleep. So these different day-to-day tasks. And one question I would have for you from the first verse is who's the one building the house? Go to verse 1 again. Except the Lord build the house. So who's the one building the house? Is it God? Or is it the guy who's building it? Right? It says, they that labor in vain that build it. That's why in that picture I had a guy. So like, there's a guy who's actually building the house, but it's like that guy can build the house all day long, but where's the Lord in that picture? What about watching the city? Who's the one who's keeping watch over a city? Is it the guy? Is it the man? Is it the sentinel? Or is it God? Or is it both? So that was kind of an interesting question that I was thinking through. I'm like, well, if I'm working, I'm the one working, right? Well, how do you balance that? Well, we'll talk about it. I want to look at a theology of work and rest. Now, hopefully this won't take us too far off track, but this is what has really changed my life. It has. Some of you guys were here last week, and I talked about turning 30 this year, and you're like, oh, okay, here we go again. As I grow older, I'm going through these middle-age crises, and oh, no. All right. So what have I learned from this passage and from the Bible about work and rest? And what I've learned has completely, like I said, has completely changed the trajectory of my life. So a theology of work. Number one, we work because God works. It says that in the psalm, right? The Lord is building the house. The Lord is watching over the city. We see this also in creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God works. He builds things. He makes things. Now, granted, he does it out of nothing, which is impossible for us, but he works. John 5:17, even into the New Testament time, you kind of think like, well, God did the work in the past, but he doesn't really do any work in the future or in the present. Well, in Jesus' day, thousands of years after creation, Jesus even says this, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Hitherto means my Father's working up to this point. So God is still at work. God is still doing work. And so we work because God works. It looks, we're designed by him to work. And that would be our second point under the theology of work. Why do we work? Number one, God's a worker. Number two, we work because God made us to work. He designed us for work. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, said unto them, speaking of Adam and Eve, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it." Exercising or having dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God made us to do work. Genesis 2:15, again, God said to the man, he put him in the garden, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Dress it and keep it. First job in the world was a gardener. That was his job. So anybody who works outdoors or on landscaping, you guys have like the best job. Well, you have the first job, I guess. I don't know if it's the best one, but yeah, God gave it. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God created us to do good works. Now, we work because God works. Number two, we work because God designed for us to work. He made us for that. And then we see a problem with our work. Our work has been made frustrating and difficult as a consequence of Adam's sin. And we actually see that in Psalm 127, a hint of it, where he says this, "Eating the bread of anxious toil." Eating the bread of anxious toil. You see the tinge of bitterness or anger or frustration in that passage. The bread of sorrows. So our work isn't always happy-go-lucky and easy. It's frustrating. Genesis 3, we see that because Adam sinned, in verse 17, God says to Adam, "Because you've done all this sin and you've eaten of the tree that I commanded you, saying not to eat of it," he says this, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Sound like Psalm 127, verse 2, right? The bread of sorrow. "Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So we see this frustration with the work. We're made to work. God wants us to work. He wants us to succeed in it. And yet, because of our sin and because of Adam's sin, we experience a lot of frustration. We have trouble with our coworkers. Can't stand to be around so-and-so. I hate to go and work because my boss is so overbearing. My boss stresses me out or whatever. And we experience, and I'm not saying that about Josh, by the way. Don't tell him I said. I'm just saying, okay? We have frustrations, right? Does anybody else experience that? You go into work, you're like, man, it's so hard. I don't like it. Or I like some of it, but not all of it. And that's because of sin. But God doesn't leave us there. He has a way of taking ruined, broken things and redeeming them and making them beautiful. And so Colossians chapter 3 kind of turns us back towards the purpose of work. We work because God will reward us for our work. This is so cool. Colossians 3:23, "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord." Now he's talking to servants. He's talking to employees, basically, in that day. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And who do you serve? You see that in that passage, for ye serve, this is Colossians 3, 23 and 24. For ye serve the Lord Christ. The Lord Christ. So even if you struggle with your coworkers, or even if you struggle with your boss, we work not because we're made to do it. Oh, it's my duty. I go to work every day because I have to. You go to work because God's going to reward you for your work. He says in verse 24 of Colossians 3, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So you're working for God. You might go into this boss that is just a grump and he curses every other word, whatever. You might be working for that guy. But really, you're working for the Lord. Dude, why do you have such a good attitude at your job? It's not because of him. It's because of him, right? I'm going to get a reward for the work that I do. So that's one of a great incentive. Here's another incentive. God gives us joy and enjoyment in our work as a gift. As a gift. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. God says, you know, one of the consequences of working is riches. You get a little bit of money. And he says, God adds no sorrow with it. That means you can enjoy the benefits of your work with no guilt, no sorrow. Enjoyment of your work, enjoyment of the blessings that you get as a result of your work. Psalm 128, the very next psalm that we read, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Verse 2 of Psalm 128, for thou shalt eat of the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and shall be well with thee. God blesses us. He gives us happiness. He gives us joy. Ecclesiastes, ironically, it's one of my favorite books, even though it's kind of like that. It's really dull. It's kind of sad book, but I really enjoy it. It's a realistic look at life. Behold what I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him for his portion. So God gives us the labor and he gives us enjoyment as part of the gift. Verse 19, it has the phrase towards the end, rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Isn't that awesome? So God doesn't just say, hey, work, come on, work harder. No, he says, hey, I want you to enjoy your work. I want you to do it. I want you to sweat. I want you to toil. I want you to create. I want you to preserve and protect. And I want you to do it and enjoy it and have fun. That's part of God's gift to us. So the enjoyment of it, God's reward for our work. Two more points on the theology of work and we'll move on. We work because God is glorified by our work. Now, I would say this is probably the highest reason to work. We work because God is glorified in our work. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, what qualifies as a good work? Only what you do within the church property. No. A good work is something that you do out of love for God and love for another person. A good work is just anything you do out of love for God and love for another person. And when you do it, and that could be your job. It doesn't have to be just like giving money to the poor or helping your neighbor mow their lawn or something like that. It doesn't have to be something that's super, charitable. It can just be your job. And you're doing your job, which is work, because you love God and because you love other people that you're around. Okay? Think of glory like this, because it says they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. Think of glory as it shows something about who God is or what he does. So if someone says, wow, you're so creative. I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you are so able to do that. That shows that God is creative. It gives God glory. It shows what he's like. Someone says, I am so impressed by your work ethic. You're such a hard worker. That shows that God also models that diligence. He always follows through. He always does what he says. I'm so amazed that you keep your words. Why don't you lie? Why don't you cheat like everybody else on their time reports? That shows that God honors his word, and God honors truthfulness and faithfulness. And you can go on and on. The way that you work shows a lot about God. It shows a lot about what you think about God, the way that you react and respond to people. I can't believe you didn't fly off the handle. That would have made me so mad. That would have ticked me off. That shows God's glory in that he is very, very patient and kind. And he has much self-control. So our work glorifies God, and that's probably the highest motivation to work. It's because it shows a lot what God is like. He's creative. He's the one who builds the house. He's strong. He's faithful. He's steady. And so the balance between who is building the house, and who is watching over the city, is it us or is it God? And I would present this to you. By faith, we can invite God into our labor, and he labors together with us. We're going to explore that a little bit more here in the next few verses. But here we go. Here's something I really want to point out to you. Effort without faith in God is worthless. That's what these verses are saying. Effort without faith in God is worthless. You can work and work and work and work. And he says, unless the Lord build the house, they build it in vain. So it's empty. But effort combined with faith brings blessing. Okay? So you can try so hard to work and work and work, but without faith in God and inviting him into your labor, God says it's empty. It's worthless. It gives me no glory. When you invite God into your labor and you say, God, I need your help. I need you to come with me to my work. I want you to be with me there. I want you to help me build the house. Unless you build the house, unless you help me protect the city, unless you help me do my job, it's pointless, and so I need you. And so when we do that, that faith brings blessing. Psalm 128, again, just the very next chapter there in the Psalms. Blessed is the one who feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. So that's God's promise to us. When we fear him, when we invite him into our lives, into our work, he comes and he meets us there. And he helps us. So if we state this positively, we would say this. When we work together with the Lord, our labor is not empty. That's how we would say it positively. When we work together with the Lord, our labor is not empty. It's worthwhile. Now, I've got a couple pictures to show you. If my 2.5-year-old wanted to cook his eggs for breakfast, he knows how to get into the fridge, sure. He knows where the egg carton is. He knows what it looks like, and he can get it out, and he could probably figure out how to open it. And he can sure crack the eggs into the pan. That would be fun for him. Go ahead and shoot that first picture up there. That's not my son. Again, this is Google Images. But hey, search for a picture with kid with eggs, all right? And it might not look very pretty, but he can probably maybe even figure out how to turn the range on the stove. But the results are not going to be good. His breakfast would be burned. He would probably have some scathed skin. And there would definitely be some eggshells in the eggs that he cooked. But how would the story look different if my son Weston asked me to help him? Go to that next picture, number two. What if we made breakfast together? Would that look so different, right? I could help him crack the eggs. I could help him turn the oven on, or the stove on, I mean, not too hot. And then I would know when it's done, so I would know how to pull it off and flip it and whatever. And it would be a creation of beauty that reflects both my skill as a wonderful breakfast chef, and it would be something that reflects on my son's beautiful submission to and his trust in me as his loving father. And so our combined effort would look something like this, right? It would look beautiful, and you would want to eat it. Now, if he did it by himself, you wouldn't want to touch it. You could say it this way. Our combined effort shows something of my glory and something of my son's trust. That's what our work needs to look like. That's what our life needs to look like with God. We invite him into our work, and truly, we had this discussion last week. So if you missed it, listen to last week's sermon. We need a lot of help. Remember that? We don't like to admit that we need help, but we need a lot of help. It doesn't matter how old we are. There are things in life that, well, just about everything in life that we can screw up pretty well. And so God is saying in this passage, I'm there to help you. You need the help. Hey, let's do this together. Okay? So do you enter your work with that kind of a mindset? The mindset of a son or a daughter who says, I need to go to work with my Heavenly Father. I need him to come along with me. I need him to empower my hands to break those eggs right, to say the right thing to my coworkers, to my boss, to be honest in my dealings. I need my Heavenly Father for all these things. God's asking for our heart. Proverbs 3, some of the most beloved verses in all the Bible. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understandings. Don't assume that you know how to live. Stop that. We think we're all grown up and independent and we don't need God or we don't need anybody else. And I'm talking to myself too. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And here it is, verse 7. We don't usually read verse 7. I think it's a little too convicting, but we're going to read it tonight. Let's read that out loud together. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Wow. It's hilarious because Weston's at this stage where he's 2.5. He's like, I want to do it. I want to do it myself. And I'm like, kid, you're going to screw it up. Don't do it. And he's like, I want to do it. Don't do it. I'll help you. Okay, let me help you. And that's where I'm at. And God's looking at us and we're saying, God, I want to do it. Don't help me. And God's saying, okay, but you're going to screw it up. Oh, man. There's a lot we could get into. The very last word of verse 2, one of my favorite words, and here's where everything is turned around for me, and it's a theology of sleep. So I'm very excited about this. So some of you are like already like drooping, and you're like, oh, sleep, yes, that's good. Let's talk more about sleep. 7:35, okay, so we're going to talk about sleep. If you want to close your eyes during this time, please do, that's fine. Just hear me out. Why do we rest? Why do we rest? I tend to be very driven. I work very hard. I'm very focused. I'm intense. And I'm very stressed out personality. I tend to be very, I love work. maybe too much. And it gets to the point where it messes with your relationships and it messes with your mind. You're just too tired. And you're like, don't talk to me right now. I'm busy. I'm busy doing stuff. And so God has this theology of rest where he actually commands it. He models it. And we'll talk about that. So we're going to do the same thing we did for work, only we're going to look at rest. This will go a little bit quicker. A theology of rest. We rest, number one, because God rested. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. You guys are probably all familiar with this. End of creation, day 7. What did God do? He stopped working. Oh, you can stop? For some of us, it's like, you can take a day off? Some of us, and here's me, you work 5-6 days a week, and then you get a day off. And you go home and you work at the house and you keep working. Different jobs, different projects. You just keep doing it. God first, we rest because he modeled it to us. He rested, and so we rest. Another one, and you guys are probably very familiar with this too, Exodus 20, it's the Ten Commandments. Commandment number 4. Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger within that is within thy gates. Wow. He's like, don't let your cat work. Just keep going. What else can you not let work? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's crazy. This is the commandment that gets the most length in the Ten Commandments. Most of them are like one phrase. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. This one's like a paragraph. It gets a lot of attention. Why would it get a lot of attention? Well, God just rescued these people out of slavery. If you're a slave, you probably work 7 days a week. You get no breaks. And God is saying, I love you so much. I'm going to design into your life, into the core values of what you are, who you are, what you do, what you love and value. One of the Ten Commandments, the highest ranking commandments in the world, rest. Do it. Now, there's a lot of debate as to whether the Sabbath applies to us in New Testament Christianity. And a lot of people would say, absolutely not. You do not have to take the Sabbath. And some people would say, absolutely. Why in the world do you worship on Sunday when the Tenth Commandment say Sabbath, Saturday? And so there's a lot of debate. I'm not going to get into the debate at all. I'm just going to say this. If God wants us to rest, then let's rest. Can we do that? If it's on Sunday and you rest, that's great. If it's on Saturday, that's great. If you have another day off of the week, my day off is Tuesdays. So I rest on Tuesdays. But take that rest. So number one, we rest because God rested. He modeled it for us. Number two, we rest because he commands rest. Number three, we rest because the weight of the world does not rest on our shoulders. Psalm 127, 1 and 2. Back to our passage, our main passage here. The Lord's building the house. The Lord's watching over the city. And then verse 2, it says, he gives to his beloved sleep. We sleep, and at nighttime when we're asleep, who's running the world? Who's making things happen? Not us. Unless we have some clone or a robot or something out there doing it for us. Like, it's God keeping the world running. Every time we sleep, it's an admission, I'm not in charge of the world. Everything doesn't fall on my shoulders. And that principle alone is what has changed the way that I think and live. The weight of the world is not on my shoulders. I don't have to do it all. I don't have to be God. I don't have to work 24/7. In order to please him or feel good about myself. He didn't design me like that. He He didn't design me to hold the weight of the world. We rest because God loves us. In verse 2, you see that word beloved. He gives to his beloved sleep. It's a special term of endearment. It's that familial love where God says, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you. Hey, take a break. You're stressing me out just by how much you're working. Rest, relax, it's okay. Rest requires trust in God, and rest is a gift from God. Psalm 4, verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. It's a gift from the Lord. It requires trust in God. Mark 4, verse 26 and 27, he said, Jesus speaking, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. So this guy's a farmer. He sows seed, and then he can do everything he can. Like, what can you do once you sow seed? You watch it. Like, you can water it, and then you watch and you wait and you watch and you wait and you water and you watch and you wait, and you can't make that seed grow. And so he sleeps and he rests, and then it grows and springs up, and he knoweth not how. God's in it. God's the one who does it. God's in the work. Rest requires trust in God, that you just have to trust that God's going to do it. God's going to do something great. I don't know what it is. It requires faith and obedience to say, you know what? There's only so many hours in the day. There's only so many days in the week. There's only so many weeks in a month, so many months in a year. And I'm going to trust that the world is going to keep spinning if I take a break. If I take a vacation, the job's still going to get done. So as we wind down, we're going to look at these last three about children. I spent the most time on the first two verses because it's just been so impactful for me. Some of us struggle with laziness, and so that's why I went through that theology of work, that God expects us to work. It glorifies him. It's something you're designed to do. Some of us struggle with the opposite of laziness, and we overwork. We overspend our bodies and our minds, and we're taxed, and we're worn down, and we're burnt out, and we need encouragement to rest. Both can be taken too far, but they're both gifts from God, and they can be used in balance and received as such, as a grace and a gift from God. And finally, let's just close out as we look at verses 3 through 5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This passage, it's so countercultural, because sometimes, I think a lot of times, children are viewed as this, man, I just don't want kids right now, or I didn't want kids then, or they get in the way, and they're a nuisance, and they're annoying, and would you just get out of my face? And sometimes we have these thoughts. Now, you might not say that to your kid, but you think it. You're like, oh, my kid. Well, you don't know my kid, okay? So. And our culture, I think, sometimes it presents this picture of kids as very negative. We get to be adults, and then we're like, yes, I get to live my life. And then kids come along, and you're like, what happened to my life? They're ruining it. They've taken it over. I've lost everything. My whole identity is now wrapped up in my child. And God says, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift from God. They're a blessing. They're a blessing. And what's more, verse 4, kind of unexpected, like arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior. You're like, what? Kids are powerful in the world. Kids are powerful in the world. This passage specifically, it references a gate in verse 5. So it says that he shall not be ashamed when he stands in the gate with his enemies. You're like, what is that talking about? He's standing in the gate. I have a gate next to my house, but I don't usually stand there and enemies don't come over and like we pound it out or something. So the gate in the Bible is a place, it's kind of functioning as a town hall or a courthouse. You see that in Ruth, in the book of Ruth. They come there to do some legal transactions. That may be some prosecuting cases where there's a court case being decided on trial. But they use the gate as a public meeting place, and it said this. John MacArthur writes this, as arrows are indispensable for a warrior to succeed in battle, so children are invaluable as defenders of their father and mother in times of war or litigation. The more defenders, the better. Does that make sense? If you've got one, two, or three enemies coming after you, and let's say you've got a couple boys that are in their 20s, you're like, all right, I can face these guys, right? And so it's just, in this passage, he's saying, here are the practical implications. Your children are an asset to you. They are. At least they can be. God makes them to be. He designed them to be. Some of you guys have parents who are a little bit more elderly and need more help. And you are an asset to your parents right now. You're helping defend them. You're helping protect them. You're helping advocate for them. You're helping care for them. That's what God says. He says, children are such an asset to you. They're such a blessing. They're a heritage from God. They're a reward from Him. Do we view our kids like that? It's easy sometimes to view the negative side. But the way we treat our kids matters to God. The Bible says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke them to wrath, but instead raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I hesitate to talk on these verses because I'm a brand new dad and I'm about to make a bunch of mistakes that you guys have already made and you're like, ha ha, he doesn't know what he's talking about. So I hesitate to talk about parenting too much, but I do know this just based on the authority of Scripture that children are a blessing from the Lord and they are a heritage and they're a gift and they're an asset. And that's our prayer. Hopefully that's our prayer for all of our kids. Oh God, may they be an asset to our family. May they be an asset to the world. May they grow up to be workers and produce good works that give glory and honor to their Father in heaven. No matter how hard a parent works to raise his children for the Lord is the only one who ultimately can win their hearts and redeem their souls. And that's something we all have to remember. Salvation comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from us. And so, in conclusion to all of this, we build, we create, we invent, we bring things into being, just like God did. We preserve and protect and guard, just like God does. We raise kids in love, nurture, care, and wisdom. We do all these things, and we do it all as beloved by God. Verse 2. Everything we do with work, with rest, with raising a family, we do it because God loves us and He calls us beloved. He calls us part of His family. And so as we build, as we protect, as we parent, we do it with peace and contentment in our hearts. We do it with rest, an attitude of rest. And I'll come back to the main thought that I want you to take away from this. Because God loves you unconditionally, and because the Lord is sovereign over all your work, all over all your rest, and over all your family, you can work and rest in peace in the face of the world's most stressful demands. So I leave you with three thoughts of application, and then we'll be done. For those who struggle with laziness, don't shun work. Don't avoid it. Don't fear labor. God designed you to work. And as you live a life with him in faith, he will work together with you. For those of us who struggle with stress and working too much, stop living as if the weight of the world were on your shoulders. Relax, because God calls you to work, but your attitude should be one of contentment and rest and serious joy as you enjoy and receive the labor and rest that it comes from a benevolent God who loves you. And finally, 1 Corinthians 10:31, I think, summarizes this passage very well. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Let's read that together. I just want you guys to remember this as we close. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do all to the glory of God. If you're here today and you're like, you know what, all this talk about God and about Jesus, and it's not for me. I haven't really embraced a life of faith in God. It hasn't really impacted me, and it doesn't make much difference to me. Well, I encourage you, God is still in charge over what's going on in your life. God still knows what's going on in your life, and he cares. He cares for you. It's by God's favor that you exist. It's by God's mercy that he gives you everything that you enjoy. It comes from his good hand. And so, as we close, Jesus paid the price for every good thing that you enjoy, whether you believe on him or not. And it's by his mercy that we have joy and enjoyment, and we owe everything to God's goodness. So why not entrust your life to his hands today? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to know your peace and love. And even though we may be tempted towards laziness, or we may lean more towards being a workaholic, God, I pray that these words from Solomon would impact our lives. Help us to know the weight of the world is on you, and you are in charge of the world, and you make it all run, and nothing that we can do is empty if we do it with you. We want you to enter in together with our labor and our work, and you give it value, and you give it quality, and you give it success. And so we need you, God. Help us to admit our need. Help us to love you more as a result of this. Help us to rest in your kindness and your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.